All right, Joshua chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, get them there. Get ready to go. We are going to walk through Joshua chapter 9. All right, here's your main idea of the text today. So we sang the song Trust in God, where it says, I sought the Lord and he answered. Well, today's text, they didn't seek the Lord. Neither one of them did. Nobody sought the Lord in today's text. And so we learn from today's text that we should seek the Lord, but we also learn from today's text that neither side really fully trusted in God. Instead, they trusted their own understanding. And so your main idea from the text today is that we should trust in the Lord and not our own understanding. Now, this immediately should start sending off flags in your mind. Oh, I've heard that somewhere before. Oh, yeah, I've memorized that verse before. It's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Et cetera, et cetera. And so this is an example of why that is a proverb. This is an example of the biblical truth. And if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that way too often we trust in our own understanding. And sometimes it's okay for us to trust in our own understanding because we get by. We end up doing the right thing. We end up doing something that's okay. But far too often, it's our self-sufficiency that ends up getting us in trouble. We think, I've got this, I can handle this, I don't need the Lord, we don't seek the Lord, we don't pray as often as we should, and then we find out, uh-oh, I made a mistake. This was not good. And in today's text, that's what we're gonna see. So here's your outline. As we break this down and walk through it, we'll have the first two verses as an introduction. I'll try to set the scene for you, and then we're gonna see the deception. The Gibeonites issue a deception against the Israelites. But then in the second half of this, we're going to see a deliverance because Joshua delivers them from the hand of the Israelites who want to kill them anyway. They just want to destroy them for lying to them and being deceptive to them and being part of the people of the group. So we're going to see a deception and then we're going to see a deliverance. And hopefully we're going to be able to walk through this and maybe pause and think about it in some new ways. And so let's look at the first two verses here and then we'll pause and set the scene here. Chapter 9. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and the lowlands along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, which later we learn that Gibeon, they're part of the Hivites. So when the Hivites and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So here's your scene. Let's take a pause. Let's take a time out. Let's use some sanctified imagination, but then let's also pull from the entire chapter to get the setting before we walk through what happens in this particular text. You back up. Jericho happens. The walls fall down. They go through. They destroy them. No big deal. You go to Ai, or I, however you want to pronounce it. You go there, and there's a mistake. You have Achan's sin. They're defeated. Everybody heard about that too. So maybe the kings who are wanting to fight against them heard, well, if Ai can defeat them, maybe we can too. So all of us will gather together and then we can fight against them. Maybe that is playing into their minds. We don't know because the text doesn't tell us exactly what played into their minds. But then through a brilliant, genius military strategy, which we don't give credit to Joshua for, we give credit to the Lord for because we see the text that tells us the Lord told him what to do in setting the ambush, but the other kings don't know all of that. And so there's this incredible ambush and military strategy is taking place and Ai falls and everybody's heard about that. So imagine yourself as one of the people in the region. And you've been in the region and you've been hearing for 40 years that there's an army coming that's going to destroy you. They came out of Egypt. There were great plagues. The Red Sea parted. They walked across on dry ground. They're getting water out of rocks. They have manna that's falling for them. They've defeated some kings before they crossed over the Jordan. They cross over the Jordan. We hear rumors the water stood up. Well, I can't believe that, but they say the water stood up and they walked across on dry ground. Can't be true, but that's what the internet's saying, so the internet never lies, so we've got to believe it, right? I mean, if it's on Twitter, it's got to be true, or X, or whatever it's called now. And so this is the word coming to them. So then they go to Jericho. Oh, there's no way they're going to beat Jericho. They have great walls. You won't believe it. The walls fell down. What are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know. We're anxious. We're nervous. We're stressed out. They're going to come kill us. Do you realize they knew? I don't know how, but they knew that Moses had told the children of Israel, when you go in the land, wipe them out. They knew that Moses had also told them, if there's a country from a very distant land then you can make peace with that country if they want to make peace with you, or you can wipe them out and destroy them. They knew all of this. It wasn't like they didn't know about God. They knew about God. They knew about Israel. They rejected all of that. And so here they've got to make a decision. The walls fell down at Jericho. Jericho's gone. They're coming our way. What are we going to do? Oh, AI stopped them. Little bitty AI? No way. I mean, this is like the upset that happens in football when the number one team gets. This is like the upset that almost happened in football this past weekend where Oregon almost got beat by Wisconsin and everybody's going, what? This is what's happening. And then they destroy AI. So now you're the leader of a country and you're thinking in your own mind, what are we going to do? We've heard about this. Everybody's coming. What if we all gather together against them? We all team up. We have one common enemy. So if you're a Michigan fan, this is like pulling for everybody that plays Ohio State. Somebody said amen to that. Oh, man. If you're an Ohio State fan, this is like pulling for anybody that plays Michigan. Oh, excuse me. Anybody that plays that school up north. Right? You're going to clap for that. Yep. All right. That's good. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so all of these countries can get together and they can say, we got a common enemy. Let's defeat the common enemy. Is that what you're going to do? You know, here's another option. What if we plead to the mercy of this God? Because we also heard about Rahab, you know, the prostitute that was down there, and she's joined the people of God. And so what if we just plead to the mercy of this God and we plead to the mercy of Israel and we repent, or maybe we just cry out directly to this God and ask this God to save us? Nah, that'll never work. Nobody does that. Why not? I don't know. But then I ask the question, why don't we do it? Because we're self-sufficient. We think we can handle all these things. So Gibeon, in our story today, comes up with a different solution. Now, you have to understand that Gibeon, we're told in chapter 10. So I'm pulling from ahead here. But we're told in chapter 10, this is like a royal city. This is no joke. There's like four cities in Gibeon. And these cities are powerful cities. And even the other kings acknowledge that with Gibeon, they're all warriors. All of their men are warriors. Now, that's probably just like a generalization, but that means they have mighty armies. So they have a big army, they have royal cities, they have big cities, and Gibeon's thinking, what do we do? Well, you know what? We don't want to fight them. Because we've heard what happened at Jericho and Ai, and we've heard what happened before they crossed the Jordan, how they destroyed people. We've heard what happened to Israel with the chariots, and so we don't want to fight them. So what can we do? Repent and believe in God? Nope, not an option. What will we do? Hey, you know what? Somehow they know that Moses told them they can make a treaty with a faraway country. So here's what we'll do. We will pretend, instead of repenting and humbling ourselves, we will pretend we're the faraway country. So let's grab all of the old stuff. Let's go thrifting. And let's go to the Goodwill. And I can find some really old sandals that have been patched up. I can find some old clothes. And then we can take them and like rub them. I'm gonna raid Grandpa's closet. I might even go dumpster diving and pull some stuff out after all the students leave in the spring semester. Because y'all throw away some good stuff, I'm just saying. And we're going to gather all these old provisions, old sacks for our donkeys. Oh, don't get that donkey. That donkey's too young. Grab the older donkey because we're coming from a long way away. And I'm going to grab some old sacks for the donkey. And I'm going to have on some old clothes, nothing new, patches on it, looks really worn. I'm going to get some old sandals. No Jordans, not allowed in here. I'm going to get some old sandals. I'm going to have some old stuff. I'm going to play all this out. And okay, what are we going to say when we get there? We've got to strategize. What are we going to say? We're going to say, we've heard about your God. We've heard about what he did in Egypt. We've heard about what he did across the Jordan. We've heard about your God. Hey, but think about this. Now, we can't say we've heard about Jericho or Ai because that wouldn't have had time to have reached a far country yet. So we only talk about the stuff that happened a long time ago. What are we going to do if he asks us why we didn't come earlier? Because 40 years is a long time and you had a lot of opportunity and now all of a sudden we're showing up. Well, let's just hope he doesn't ask that question. Because there's no good answer for that question. Hey, let's take some old bread. Crusty, crumbly, maybe even moldy, I don't know. And let's put it in our sacks. And then when they ask for proof, we can pull that out as our provision. We can just flat out lie to them and say it was hot when we took it out of the oven. Well, it was hot when we took it out of the oven. You know, like 3 months ago. It was hot. So let's get that. It's not really a lie, is it? You see how you can rationalize this? So this is what they say they're going to do. And this is, in fact, exactly what they do. But the inhabitants of Gibeon, verse 3, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They, on their part, acted with cunning. So the contrast is set up here with the author. And we just blow right past this. But you can see the contrast. Some of the people say, we're going to reject it and we're going to fight. We are going to war. We're going to unify. We're going to take Israel out. That's prideful. Others say, well, we're not going to repent either, but we're not going to fight. So we're going to be deceptive. The self-sufficiency of what they think they can do here, they react differently though. And there's a difference in their mentality. We can't beat that God. That God's mighty. That God's powerful. You see, they're close, right? They're close, but they just don't quite have it. They're still trusting in themselves. They acted with cunning. And they went and made ready provisions. And they took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and then torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. This is probably a different Gilgal. There's like four Gilgals in this area. And so this is probably a different one than what we see earlier in the book. And they said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Well, I guess 3 days is distant in some people's minds, like it's all relative, right? And so they knew what Moses had said. So they said, we've come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us. Well, they didn't say we've come to talk. We've come to make a covenant. Let's get right down to it. Come, make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites. Now the author gives us the clue there. It's not a faraway country. These are part of the people that are supposed to be destroyed. These are part of the people that are supposed to be absolutely annihilated before the Lord because they have rejected the Lord for all of these years. The response, perhaps you live among us. Good instinct, right? How then can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, note this, if you underline or circle in your Bible, circle this, because they mention the word servants. It's mentioned in this chapter 4 times. So there's something in the mind of the Gibeonites where when they made their decision that God was too great and that it would be better for them to be servants of Israel, servants of God, rather than to be wiped off of the face of the earth. And so they didn't respond in a prideful resistance to God. They responded in saying, we'd rather be your servants than be destroyed by God. And so here it says in verse 8, they said to Joshua, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where did you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come. They're already humbling themselves, saying, you're in charge. We just want a treaty. We'll serve you. And we come, why? Because of the name of the Lord your God. For we've heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Asherah. So our elders and everybody, all the inhabitants of our country, said to us, take provisions, go in your hand, go on a journey, go meet them, say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. Look, it was warm when we took it out of our houses. Yeah, it's always warm when you cook it, but you know, they said this in a deceptive way, as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, look, it's dry, it's crumbly. These new wineskins, we filled them, and behold, they burst. These garments, the sandals are worn out from our very long journey. You see what's happening here? It's what they're doing is appealing to all of the things to get Joshua and the Israelites to make a treaty with them to save their lives. They're worried they're going to be utterly destroyed. And so they tell them, and we've heard of your God. We've heard how awesome you all are. We've heard that nobody could stand before you. We've heard what happened in Egypt. We've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard of what happened on the other side of the Jordan. This is like somebody coming to you and talking to you about how great you are. And every time somebody comes to us and flatters us with how great we are, what ends up happening to us? Inside of us, there's some sense of a pride wanting to well up and say, yeah, I'm glad you finally recognized. I mean, this, you see it. You see it in athletes. You see it on the football field in the end zone. You see it everywhere where if somebody says something really good to you, there's this sense of pride welling up inside of us. We desire and crave to be told how great we are, but that's a trick. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know we are all in utter rebellion with a sinful nature and a flesh that wars against us, against the King, and we can't do anything to overcome it. We are all a vapor. We are here and then we're gone. There's nothing that we can do. I should not be self-sufficient. I should not think that because I'm this smart or I made this GPA, I've got all of life covered, because we're gonna be deceived and that pride is gonna be exactly what takes us down. We've heard how great you are. It was pleasing to the ears. Oh, but not only that, look and please the eyes with how old our bread is and our patched sandals and our worn out clothes and our wineskins. And so they looked with their own eyes and they saw what they wanted to hear. And they heard with their own ears, the prideful arrogance wells up inside. We've got this. These people have heard of us from that far away. How famous are we? How great are we? Oh, sure, you can be our servants. And look at what happens in verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions. They investigated. Really poor job of investigation, but they investigated. And the author actually tells us the whole point right here. They did not take counsel from the Lord. They didn't ask God. That's why our main idea is trust in God and not your own understanding. They thought they had it handled and they never sought the Lord. They didn't trust in God, and so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. And this is what we see happening. Now, I have application for you right here on this section, because there's a lot of different applications we can draw from this. My first application point to you is, so if you're taking notes, you write this down, seek the Lord and constantly ask for wisdom. I don't know that there has been a week that has gone by in my life since I was your age, and I heard a sermon on James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask from the Lord, and the Lord will grant wisdom, and he will grant it graciously, liberally. So let me ask you this question then. How stupid are we? If God's word tells us that if I just ask the Lord to give me wisdom, he will give me wisdom, and I fail to ask the Lord to give me wisdom. Like, how dumb is that? How prideful and arrogant is it if his word says, ask me and I'll give it to you, and I fail to ask and let him give it to me? Like that's like parents who are telling you, I'll give you anything you want, just ask me for it, and then you don't ask them for it. Like, what are you thinking here? What disconnect is in your mind? The only disconnect that can be in our minds is pride. Because we want to think we don't need anybody else and we don't need God and we don't need his wisdom because we're smart enough. So we say, no, I'm not going to bother asking you. And God says, well, fine. I'll let you make stupid mistakes then until you realize you need to ask me for wisdom. And so we make stupid mistakes and life gets hard and we go through hard seasons. And all of a sudden, then we realize, wait a second, I can't do this on my own. I'm in the bottom of a valley. How did I get in this valley? I got in this valley because I'm that dumb. So I need to start asking the Lord for wisdom. And then we ask the Lord for wisdom, and then we climb up to the top of a mountain and everything's going good. And when everything's going good, because we just defeated Ai and we did it with cunning and we're really smart. And I guarantee you somebody in Israel was talking about how smart Joshua was and the leaders were. And I bet they put together some memes on Facebook or Instagram and it was comparing Joshua to Moses. And it was saying, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? You know, Moses never had a victory like this. This was really genius. And we took out the city and this is amazing. And we've got the best leaders and they're so intelligent. And all of a sudden you start believing your own press releases. Don't. Stay humble before the Lord and realize you can't do this on your own and seek the Lord. Don't be so prideful that you say, I don't need your wisdom, God. I got this handled. Do you know every Monday we have a cabinet meeting at 2:00? Every time we pray, we ask the Lord for wisdom from above. That doesn't mean we don't do stupid stuff sometimes. That doesn't mean we don't make the wrong decisions. But I think what it says to you is that we recognize we need God's wisdom. And so what I want to say to you at 18 to 22 or wherever you are in life, seek the Lord and ask for wisdom. Every day, at all times, in every decision. Why wouldn't we? I mean, gosh, we were stupid enough. I was stupid enough as a kid. We would ask a magic eight ball. You ever see those goofy things and think about how dumb that was? Like, that was really stupid. I'm going to turn this little thing over and see what it says to me. Well, I've never done that. That's of the devil. Well, good. I'm glad you had better friends than I had. But you went to a Chinese restaurant and you popped open that fortune cookie and you read that thing and thought, oh, this is genius. It could apply to anybody. Those things are so stupid. I mean, we have them. Don't read them. Don't believe them. It doesn't matter. They're dumb. Ask God. Open it up, laugh at it, throw it away, and ask God. There you go. There's the wisdom from above. I mean, you could generate those things and they would be functional for it. You make me mad. I'm going to read my horoscope today. Well, you're an idiot. Ask God. They generate all this stuff just to make you read it. It makes no sense whatsoever. And this is the worldly wisdom that goes out. No, come on, people. Just go to the book and ask God. So seek the Lord and constantly ask him for wisdom. If you can get this one thing down as a habit for the rest of your life, I'm going to ask God's wisdom for every single thing I do. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer in every single thing I do. It will save you so many headaches. Your whole Cedarville education will be worth it if you just do that. You need to get a degree and do the other stuff. But it'll be worth it. If you just do that, ask the Lord. And I will confess to you that when I've made my biggest mistakes, as I examine them in hindsight, it comes out of self-sufficiency. I got this. I can handle this, God. I can pull this off. Oh, I shouldn't do it. I can make it work. I can put in all the things in just the right places and make it work. No, you can't. God, you're busy. I got this one all by myself. Boom. It blows up in my face. Why? Because the Lord's teaching me that I need to seek him in everything. So just get that. Write that down, underline it, start. Put in your notes on your phone. Start making a daily habit of seeking the Lord in everything. All right, so we get through the deception. I got to keep us moving here. We get to the deliverance. So how long did it take before this blew up in their face? 3 days. At the end of 3 days, after they made the covenant with them, they heard, wait a second, time out. Why didn't you wait 3 days to make the covenant? Why didn't you say, we're going to investigate this and we're going to ask around and we're going to check your references and we're going to find out what's going on with you? 3 days is all it would have taken. They would have found out they're just a couple of days away from you. These people are trying to trick you. But this is what we do. We get prideful. We do stupid stuff. We end up making covenants we shouldn't make. We say things we shouldn't say. We make promises we can't keep. 3 days it blows up. They made their covenant with them. They heard they're their neighbors and they live among you. And the people of Israel then sent out. You bet you they were mad. Can you imagine how mad you'd be if you'd just been deceived in front of everybody, especially if you're a people pleaser or you worry about what people say about you? Because now, instead of the goat memes, you've got the asterisks down there. Except he listened to the Gibeonites because they had some old bread. So in verse 17, the people of Israel set out. They reached their cities on the third day, 3 days away. Now the cities were Gibeon, Chaparah, Beroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by an oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. So what you need to know here is if you fast forward. So fast forward and go to Saul, the king. Saul eventually attacks the people of Gibeon and seeks to destroy them. Maybe he even thought he was doing a good thing in it, although he didn't seek the Lord in it because there was a covenant by the Lord's name. But he seeks to destroy them. And because he seeks to destroy them and doesn't keep the covenant that far in advance, there's a famine that comes upon Israel. And then David, when he takes over, actually gives, you'll remember, the seven sons of Saul to Gibeon to satisfy that. And so he kept back Mephibosheth, but he gave the seven sons of Saul, and so they were wiped out and destroyed to satisfy the fact that Israel had broken the covenant that they had made with Gibeon. So breaking a covenant's a big deal. Now, right now, they're all wondering, we made a mistake. We made a covenant with the people we were supposed to wipe out. Are we going to be wiped out? Is God going to be mad? Because God got mad at Achan, and God wiped out everybody in Achan's clan. Is God going to take us all out? And so the leaders are saying, time out. You can't do this. We made a covenant by the Lord. We can't cross the Lord. The Lord, he's in a bad mood right now. He'll take you out. So just, we can't do this. So then what do the people do? The leaders of the congregation had sworn to them. So then all of the congregation murmured against the leaders. Now, some of the commentators will tell you this is like going back to where Israel murmured about water and not having bread and did you bring us out here to kill us? I don't actually think that's the case here. I actually think this is justified complaining. I think the congregation is saying to the leaders, what did you do? We didn't seek the Lord. That's what we did. That's probably not what they told them. We made a covenant. We thought they were from a long way away. And I bet the people are saying, did you investigate? Did you take your time? Did you pray about this? Because in Numbers, they had been told when there's not something that's written in scriptures that you use the Urim and the Thummim and that you actually seek the Lord and that God will grant you the answer to whatever it is you need an answer to. I bet the congregation was saying, hey, have you ever read your Bible? Don't you know this is what you're supposed to do, seek the Lord? And they murmured against the people. And I think they did so rightly because sometimes when leaders mess up, people murmur against them, and that's fair. But all the leaders said to the congregation, look, we've sworn by them to the Lord, the God of Israel. So now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore to them. And so the leaders and all said, let them live so that they become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation. Here's your compromise. We're going to let them live, but we're going to make them servants, and they're going to do your work so that you don't have to work so much. Oh, good idea. We kind of like that. Maybe that appeased them. And so that's what happened, just as the leader said. So Joshua summoned to them and said to them, why did you deceive us? I bet he was ticked off. Why did you say you were from a far place? Why did you say that when you knew you dwelled among us? In verse 23, now therefore you're cursed. Some of you will never be anything but servants. Well, you mentioned servants repeatedly. You mentioned it four times. So yeah, that's all you're going to get. You're just going to be servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water. But notice the grace here. For the house of my God. You know what happens? Sometimes we make bad decisions. Here's another set of application for you. Sometimes we make bad decisions, and when we make bad decisions, they have consequences. Some have longer consequences than others. Sometimes we make a bad decision, and that bad decision is I'm going to stay up all night playing games instead of studying for my quiz tomorrow. And then we go to class, and we fail the quiz. And then somebody asks you, why did you fail the quiz? It was too hard. The teacher was just, no, you failed the quiz because you stayed up all night playing Fortnite or whatever your game of choice is. You got to have balance in life. You make bad decisions, they have consequences. It's the way the world works. But some of these consequences last a lot longer, like this one, this covenant where they invoke God. Some of these consequences, like marriage, can have really long consequences. Some of these bad decisions can have really long consequences. So let me just put a caution here to say to all of you what I would say to anybody I was mentoring, what I would say to my own kids. When you're in this process of trying to decide, is that, Lord, have it for me to be married? Should I be married? Should I be married to this person? Who am I supposed to date? Who am I supposed to be married with? Can I just say to you, make sure you seek the Lord repeatedly on these issues? Because listen to me. When you encounter somebody for the first time, they are as deceptive as the Gibeonites, even if they don't want to be. Because nobody comes up to you and says, hey, would you like to go out on a date? I'm deeply flawed and I have a sin nature and I'm as selfish as the day is long and I really don't have a plan for life right now. I'm still trying to figure it all out and my GPA is not as high as it could be because I'm lazy and I like to play video games too much. But would you like to go out on a date with me? Has anybody ever told you that and you've actually gone out on a date with them? Everybody comes up to you and they says things like this. I got my act together. I'm going places. I love the Lord. I raise my hands when we worship in chapel. I go to chapel all the time. I don't cut, and if I do, it's a scandiscram. So they don't know I cut. And so I got everything together here and I'm perfect. There's not a flaw you will find in me. Look, I even have old crusty bread because I came from a long way away. And it didn't come from Chuck's, because Chuck's bread's always fresh. Has anybody ever deceived you? Oh, yeah. It's called dating. You put your best foot forward, and they put their best foot forward, and everybody tells you only half the story, and then they say, hey, you want to go steady? No. Two flawed sinners are going to get together for life and live life together? That's destined for problems. It's great if it's in God's will. And it's awesome when two people love each other unconditionally and get to spend life together making memories, if it's in God's will. But if you marry the wrong person, oh, look, he's not a believer. But even though he's not a believer, he's going to get saved. I just know it. Stupid decision. I mean, just dumb. You're going to save him? Oh, self-sufficiency, exhibit A. No, you're not. You can't save anybody. You can't even save yourself. That's why Jesus came. Oh, but I love him. He's like Adonis. He's got a plan, and he's so funny, and those dimples, oh, they're going away. He's going to get old and fat and ugly. Just come on. Get with the program. It happens to everybody. All right, bad decisions have consequences. Can I just say to you, pray about the deal, all right? Listen, if you're a freshman, you don't have to worry about this, because remember, you're working on becoming the right person, not finding the right person. If you're sophomore, junior, or senior, I don't know what you're waiting on. But seek the Lord. And be a normal human being. Listen, I told you all, when you showed up here as a freshman, we are all messed up. I'm still messed up, you're still messed up, and we're gonna be messed up till the day we die. So use wisdom in this and figure out, if you meet a person and they're perfect, back away slowly. Because that means they're so good at deception, you won't find out what's wrong with them until it's way too late. And now for that person that's so deceptive, I just told him, you have to tell them one thing that's wrong with you, so that, just pray, all right? Just seek the Lord. And two wrongs don't make a right. If you make a promise to somebody, you keep it even to your own harm. Your word is your word. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. Here, they could have destroyed them. Oh gosh, we're going to see in chapter 10. I'll probably come back to this. In chapter 10, the other armies are coming against them because they made a covenant with Israel, made peace with Israel on a treaty. If I'd been Joshua, I'd just been like, nope, you're on your own. They're going to wipe you out. That'll teach you to lie to us. But apparently this covenant even had in it, they would defend them. Why would you do this? I don't know. Anyway, I got to keep going. I don't even know that was in the covenant, but we'll get to that when we get to chapter 10. All right, I got to keep moving. This is what we'll do with them. They're going to make them servants. So then in verse 24, Joshua answered, because it was told to your servants for certainty that the Lord your God, this is why they did it. This is what they said to Joshua. It was told to your servants. This is how I know they knew. It was told to your servants for certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all of the land and to destroy all of the inhabitants from the land before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. They knew they were going to be wiped out, and they believed it. And now behold, we're in your hands. Do whatever seems right to you. Whatever you want to do, do it. Do it to us. So he did this to them, and he delivered them. There's your outline. The deception and the deliverance. He delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, because apparently Israel was like, we didn't make that promise. We're going to wipe them out. Joshua's like, can't do that. So he delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. All right, I got a couple more things, and then I'm done. The Gibeonites. I got to tell you about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, This is like the person that gets saved just because they're scared of hell. I've heard that God is bad and he's going to destroy me, and so I'm going to repent. And like, they know this much about God. They just barely know this much. And then all of a sudden, God begins to change their life, and they begin to change, and eventually they begin to grow in their faith. The Gibeonites, they came because they were worried they were going to be destroyed. But then in chapter 10, they saw a great miracle. All these people are coming to wipe us out, and here comes Israel. And Joshua says, let the day go on, and the day goes on, and they see an incredible miracle. What a gift. Ishmael of Gibeon, he was a mighty man of the 30. He was among David's mighty men. The Gibeonites didn't go back on their covenant either. They didn't betray Israel when other battles came. They didn't try to attack them or destroy them from within. In fact, one of them was David's mighty men. And then there's the exile. And then Melatiah, the Gibeonite, was one of the ones mentioned specifically by name when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. The men of Gibeah in Nehemiah 3:7 are mentioned there. And then the sons of Gibeah in Nehemiah 7:25 are among those who returned. There's 95 of them that returned. So God in his grace and mercy allowed them to come into the people of God and to be part of the people of God, even with their little bitty bit of faith and their little bitty bit of belief. All right, so here's my concluding thoughts for you. Don't miss the astonishing mercy of God in this chapter. Think about it. What men intended for evil, God used for good. We've seen that before in Joseph. It's in Genesis. God brings light from darkness, hope from despair. He brings gardens out of graves. He brings gladness from mourning, and he issues grace forward from cursings. So see what happens here is God taught Israel to seek him in all things. God rescues the Gibeonites who feared him, and God assembled all of the kings for destruction who had rejected him. All at the same time, because God had a plan. So here's what I want you to do. Run to God. His mercy is more. Doesn't matter what you've done, run to God. His mercy will cover you. Doesn't matter if you are the deceptive Gibeonites, run to God. Doesn't matter if you're the self-sufficient Israelites, run to God. If you are seeking a big decision, run to God. Seek the Lord. And that's your big idea. Your big idea here comes right out of Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. And in the process, know that you are loved. Dear God, I do pray that you would help us to seek you in all things, that you would help us to trust you in all things. God, that you would help us not to lean on our own understanding. God, that you'd help us to recognize no matter what situation we're in, no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've messed up, you can turn it into something good for those that love the Lord. For your mercy is more. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.